everybody, and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Bow, a parenting podcast focused on the discipleship aspect. No of it, as we had a discussion about that last time. We apologize for the break in weeks. Oh, by the way, my name is Matthew Wilbings. I'm here with my good friend Tim Rose. We apologize for the break. Tim, you had a pretty busy week last week.
Yeah, it is wrong of us to say we apologize for the break, because that would insinuate that Matthew did something wrong and had need of apologizing. I apologize for the break. Shockingly, unlike what I think everyone in the world believes, every once in a while, the job of a youth pastor gets a little bit much. And last week I pulled about a 62 hour week, and completely forgot to get on and record with Matt. And that is my bad. We are in the midst of a lot of stuff here at the church. Nothing crazy. Just, we've got new video stuff coming in, and it is the end of the basketball season for many of my students. And yeah, I just got completely swamped and did not have a chance. But we're back this week. We're happy to be back, and should not have that issue in the forthcoming weeks.
But you never know.
We shall see.
Yeah, I know that the tag says weekly uploads. It's not weekly uploads. It's whenever Tim gets a chance.
This is accurate. And, some weeks are nicer than others. Some weeks you're just like, okay, well, that week happened. Mm-hmm. And it's over with. And that was pretty much how last week felt. It was like, okay, we're done with that now. So,
yep. But, I mean, it's nothing to, get all riled up on. It actually helped me because I have a few projects I'm working on, mainly, set the timer back to zero. It's been zero episodes since Matthew talked about school, but I'm getting pretty busy this early in the semester. I have a paper that is actually a midterm for one of my classes, and it's like, oh my gosh, this is not what I want. I don't want to do all this work throughout the semester. I want to ease into it, but yeah. Nope, right off the bat. We've been moving. We've been getting some stuff going. A lot of things in the background. Tim, you're getting ready for Disciple Now. I am working on finishing my master's degree, and I've got professors breathing down my neck for doctoral work. And I'm like, please stop. I just want to live my life outside of a class. If there's anything you can be in prayer for both of us, it's, what God has for us in the coming months. A lot of decisions that need to be made. Tim, you've got, still so much to work on. You've got meetings to have. You've got things to plan for, aka a pastor's master's. You need to start thinking about soon.
No, I've got that coming up in April. I mean, last week I had a call. We're going to be doing a SBTC student ministry event out here in 2025.
Oh, man.
I was sitting there talking with Shauna, my lovely assistant. And, she just made the joke of like, yeah, you get done with a year and then the next one comes right up, doesn't it? So our big thing for next year is we're adding back in our sixth graders. And so we're doing junior high and high school ministry now.
Oh man. So you're doing all 6 through 12.
6 through 12. Ooh. And we'll do specific 6th, 7th, 8th grade events, and then 9th through 12th grade events. And
that's good.
So that just, as that means twice as many events as we did before, which, what do we have? We always have more time. Wasn't it Paige Patterson who said, if you don't have enough time, just sleep less? That's all we got to do.
He also said a lot of other things.
accurate as well. Yeah.
Yep. But, with this, and that kind of goes into our topic, with this will bring a lot of stress. And we're not talking about stress specifically, but really what stress, like some of the symptoms are. And what we want to talk about is fighting.
Yeah.
So we want to make this a little bit more of a practical episode. Obviously, we've still got some scripture we want to walk through about what that looks like. But Tim, being the resident married guy on the podcast, what does this kind of look like for you? I know you and Mary are the perfect couple, and everybody keeps telling you that, but I know you have your shortcomings, not just because you're, you know, 5'6" and everything. But
Thanks. I knew that was going there.
But, I mean, what does it look like as an average day with two twin infants and, you know, you moving 60 miles an hour and then now your wife also picking up a lot more responsibilities? What does that look like when it comes to that kind of breaking point?
Yeah. And by the way, they're not infants. They're toddlers now, which is disgusting.
Oh, my bad.
Yeah. But no.
Can you turn
yeah. So I think actually where you started this conversation is the best spot to start. And that is like part of this conversation needs to really be understood prior to any argument. And I think one of the things we are not the perfect couple or anything like that. Mm-hmm. There are no perfect couples because mm-hmm. we're all imperfect people. But I will tell you what we've figured out is we know how to deal with arguments, but most importantly, we figured out how to avoid having them. Mm. And by avoid having them, I mean that in two ways, and I'll talk about both ways. Way one is either of us making a fool out of ourselves in front of other people. Mm. This is a foundational belief that Mary and I have when it comes to the way we communicate around one another that has changed over our marriage, but where we are at now is I think where we're going to end up being forever, which is that 99% of the time, arguments that you have in front of a bunch of other people just make you both look foolish.
Mm-hmm.
Period. Now, the reason that's important is not only because it's true, but also because that foundational belief allows us to understand, okay, then I know I'm not going to let myself get too heated here.
Mm-hmm.
It also allows, for me especially, that if I see something that Mary decides to do with the boys or decides to do, that maybe I don't agree fully with, maybe I'm just not a big fan of, but it's not detrimental to them.
Mm-hmm.
I ask myself, is this worth that 1%? Is it that 1% of the time where we really need to have this discussion? And most of the time I'm like, no, it's not. Or I go, even if I did disagree with that, I can deal with it on the back end. I've got all the time in the world right now with these kids. They can go do that, even if I don't like it. So that's foundational belief one. And that helps us avoid arguments, is understanding mm-hmm. that they're foolish. But the other foundational belief, another way that I mean, you know, we realize that we prevent them, is that we've also figured out ways of good communication, which is, this might be shocking to you, Matt, to know that this is, you know, where the decision comes, but it is called being direct, not being forcefully direct. And if I look back on our early married days, that's probably where I erred the most, is I was forcefully direct, or some may say overly direct. But when I ask my wife a question, she gives me an answer, except for where we want to go to eat. She'll never answer that question. But otherwise, like if I say, hey, I'm planning on taking the boys out for dinner like I did last night. She said, that's fine. Perfect. I didn't have anything prepared at home. There's leftovers, but if you want to take them out, you have a great time. That'd be awesome. So what we did in that communication is we agreed on financially I could take them out. She also, by telling me go wherever you want, meant that really there wasn't it wasn't like, oh, you have to take the McDonald's.
Mm-hmm.
And in her saying, yeah, we didn't have anything prepared, was also like, just so you know, if you decide you don't want to take them out, because I had a long day yesterday and there was temptation to go home, if you don't want to take them out, you're going to have to do just as much work because you're going to have to make them dinner.
Right.
It was a lot of communication, but because it was clear. Earlier on in our marriage, she would have said something like, well, I guess so if you want to. And then I would have taken them out and then she'd have gone, well, really, we didn't have money to do that. And I'm kind of stressed on this.
Mm-hmm.
Or likewise, I would have just said, I'll figure dinner out, rather than asking her, hey, you kind of know where we're at, what's going on. And I would have taken them out and I would have caused that stress, which would have led to an argument. We figured out, oh, hey, if we just communicate, this is what I'm thinking. Like I said to her, I said, I'm tired. I'm thinking we're just going to go out. Is that cool? Yeah, it's perfectly fine. No problem. So before we get in, when we're about to get into the argument side, and when we actually do have an argument, to start the conversation is to say, hey, there's some key ways of avoiding arguments, and almost all of those require being honest, truthful, and direct. It doesn't mean we're being rude. It doesn't mean we're saying things outside of love, but it's saying, hey, let's just be honest with one another.
Right.
You know, most of the time, Matt, as I know you know from your counseling side, the biggest influences on arguments and issues in marriage are like money, sex, and kids. I mean, those are the big three. And they all have a tendency to stress the people out. And when they're stressed, then they act out of that anger. They act out of that stress. And so what we just figured out is, okay, hey, first of all, when we're stressed, we communicate that to one another. Hey, this is what I am stressed about. Oh, okay. Gotcha. Now I know you're kind of already on edge. But then secondly, the person who is stressed is dealing with that. For whatever reason that is, we just realize, okay, well, then I need to be more honest and I need to be more direct with my communication. Because often what happens is we get stressed, let's say about money. It's probably the easier of the three to talk about. We get stressed about money and then we become more vague in how we answer. So our spouse assumes everything's okay rather than understanding, hey, we're really in a pinch right now. You know, we do not have enough money to go out. And so our spouse decides, well, I can tell they're stressed, but it doesn't seem like it's money. So I'm going to do this overtly big thing to show them that they're loved or cared for. I'm going to take them out to a really nice dinner. And then what happens? Then we're in a, not just McDonald's, we're in a nice restaurant and we're having a full bore argument because nobody communicated. So Matt, before we walk into arguments, which is exactly where I'm going next. Do you have any thoughts on avoiding the argument to start with?
Yeah. I mean, what you mentioned was exactly what I was going to focus on, is that, that aspect of communication. In premarital counseling, if y'all have ever done it, that is like one of the first things, because it's one of the main things you talk about, is good communication. What happens is you hear that and you're like, we need to establish good communication. And then Tim, as you said, early in your marriage, it was not there. There are a lot of things that have changed that have created, you know, that desire for better communication. But a lot of times what we forget, even as, you know, people in our, you know, in our society, in our work workplace, when we take our kids out to school events, everything like that, communication is key for establishing not just like a stress-free environment, but also an environment that you can thrive in, that you can feel like you're able to do more. And all that, like, people forget that setting boundaries isn't supposed to confine you. It's actually to show you, hey, you are free to do what you want within these bounds, because when you go past them, things become more difficult, not just for you, but for the other person you're dealing with.
Yeah.
And this is something that is actually established in scripture, to, you know, our favorite book that we continue to reference, James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone, not just believers, not just the best people, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger.
Yep.
For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. So very quickly, two things right here. Number one, quick to listen, one of the hardest things people can do. It is, in our day and age with social media, everyone hears something and then just immediately answers, gives their thoughts, gives whatever they think, whatever they believe. We can't do this. We need to stop and listen and consider. Not just consider according to what I think or what I think this person is saying, but consider what are the words this person is saying. What does this mean for me, and what does this mean for them? We actually need to think through what we hear. And this is something we need to be teaching to our kids as well. And when we encounter arguments or we encounter any sort of disagreement, this needs, like this, it's very important. Sometimes people will live with the, you know, parenting philosophy of don't ever fight in front of your kids. I want to challenge that and say, have disagreements in front of your kids, because that's exactly what my mom and stepdad modeled for me, is they had disagreements, and at the end of the day, they're still married. Mm-hmm. You can have a disagreement with your spouse and still love them. In the moment, you might not like them, but you love them. Why? Because love is much more important than being right. Especially when you're wrong and you think you're right. So that's the first thing. Second thing, human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Is it okay to get angry? Yes, that's not a sin. However, if you get angry and you harbor this anger very selfishly and you let it fester and you never deal with it, that's sin. We've talked about anger before, so I won't go too much into that. If you would like to know what we think about anger, you can always listen to that episode. But very quickly, I want to go through it again. Self-focused anger is not righteous anger. Righteous anger is getting mad for injustice. It's getting mad for something that's happening to someone else you love, and you want them, you want what's best for them. And that whenever you hear them get in a difficult situation, it riles you up. Like that is good anger. But good anger, like all things that are good, requires good action. And what happens is when we get angry, sometimes our anger is good, but our actions are sinful. And we have to find that balance, which is why, you know, as we're going to talk about, when that anger boils over and it becomes very obvious, especially in front of your kids or your other extended family, like there is a time where we need to repent both privately and publicly and say, what I did was wrong. And we need to acknowledge that both, again, in front of our kids, in front of our family, whoever we blow up in front of. But that's all I want to say on that. So, Tim, when the anger does boil over and it comes into a full-out brawl sometimes of an argument, what does that look like?
Yeah, I think, you know, maybe to give a word picture to let people best understand, you know, what we figured out is, if you've ever seen a truck that's pulling a trailer and that truck had to swerve or something like that, and the trailer starts to do what's called fishtailing. Mm-hmm. That trailer will start to really move quite violently against the truck, and the back of the truck will have to start trying to compensate for it. This is what it's like in a marriage when you decide to argue. Mm-hmm. It's not, I think lots of times we think, oh, we're two football players running and smashing each other. No. That would be a better situation. That's when you disagree with the world. Is your two forces that are going to hit each other and figure out who's stronger. No, this is like the trailer, because regardless, you're never going to win. Until you stop and get yourself back in order, you're just going to sit there and continually go after one another. And the tail is going to wag the dog, and then the dog is going to wag the tail. And you'll never end up where you want to be. And this is when we talk about arguments and we get to that point where we're upset. I think the first thing we must understand, as Matt, your verse pointed out, man, your words out of human anger are going to do no good for you. Mm. And the more angry you are does not mean the more right you are. Mm-hmm. Secondarily, for the crowd that isn't like me, your nonverbals will still speak loudly. Mary would tell you, I'm not a huge nonverbal guy. And when I do, it's normally like I'm sitting in a spot where it's like, no, I can't say what I need to say here. And that's not normally even directed at her. It's normally directed at other people, but to her, where I'm showing her, I'm going to kill somebody if I don't get out of this room right now. But I'm more of a verbal guy. Like I'm just going to tell you like it is, like whatever. It doesn't matter to me. Mary is much more nonverbal, but when we're in an argument, like neither of these are helpful.
Mm-hmm.
What is helpful is to be reminded in 1 Corinthians 13.
Mm.
Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not arrogant. It's not rude. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've watched a couple argue and they're rude at one another. Mm. I will tell you, even when my wife and I have a disagreement, you must stay above the belt, because the second you start taking shots, man, that's not a marriage, dude. Mm. That's not what you do in a marriage. Like, at all times, I'm going to finish 1 Corinthians 13 here in just a second. But at all times for you as husbands, it's important to remember that you're the one who picked her. It's your job to show the world that she's a precious jewel.
Mm.
Now, you may not agree with the jewel or like the jewel in that moment. But the second we start taking shots, we now show a worse version of her to the world. Likewise, to you wives, he's supposed to be your spiritual leader. And when we take shots at him, we show the world, oh, he's not as good of a leader as I've been saying he is.
Mm-hmm.
But it is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not irritable. And here's the big one. Does not keep a record of wrongs.
Mm.
Well, finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. Mm. So I mentioned there the important one being does not keep a record of wrongs, because Matt, this is at least my experience with couples that have argued, things like that, is what we often do is we have whatever set us off, and then we begin a list of things that are somewhat similar to it that we just start throwing.
Mm.
And we're just gonna fire them at the person. Because you know what? In my mind, it justifies the action.
Yep.
Matt, I don't, you know, you're not married, so you actually get the opportunity that in when these happen, you get to sit as a third party. Every time I've sat as a third party and heard that, you know what my immediate thought was?
Hmm.
It was, that list of crap wasn't nearly as good as you thought it was.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you do not have me yet convinced. I mean, I sat there, it's January, we just got out of the holiday season. I sat there at one of our holiday things, and one of the couples in our family decided they were going to get mad at one another. And she starts throwing a litany of things he did wrong. And I'm like, you know, maybe those things are wrong. Maybe they're not, but they definitely don't prove the point you're going after.
Right.
But by the way, what the heck is the point you're going after?
Mm.
See, this is what I think happens is husband or wife makes an infraction, whatever that may be. Maybe they decide, hey, I'm going to take the kids to the trampoline park. And by the way, this is not the situation, whatever. They decide they're going to take the kids to the trampoline park. Other spouse says, no. We don't have enough money. So the other spouse gets mad and they start to have an argument about this. The question I ask and the question I asked myself when looking at this is, in that moment, what argument am I trying to make if I'm that spouse that feels like we can't go to the trampoline park?
Mm-hmm.
The argument I should be making is this. We don't have the funds to go to the trampoline park. Is there an alternative option that is less expensive?
Mm.
But what's the argument that's made? The argument that's made is, you don't really care that we don't have the money. You don't listen to me that I tell you we don't. And you think that you can just do whatever and that it's going to be fine, but it's not. Well, holy cow, those are different arguments, aren't they, Matt?
Mm-hmm.
One is a logical argument which seeks the truth. Remember, love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Mm-hmm. The truth may be you don't have money to go to the trampoline park. That's fine. But when we make an argument, what often happens is it's as if we're walking in trying to make some sort of trade. Mm. And so, you know, like we're going to a pawn shop pawning off something, and we say, well, I got to have 500 for it, when we really know we'll take 250. This isn't a marriage. This isn't communication.
Right.
Honest communication says, hey, I don't think we have the ability to do that right now. Oh, okay. What do you mean? I mean, this is what our account looks like. Now, by the way, the reason why we don't have conversations like this is there's two reasons. Number one, people get really uncomfortable when you have good communication. Hmm. And you don't want to actually actively communicate things in front of other people, which again would prevent you to argue if you were real about your communication, because you probably wouldn't say in front of your entire family, we've only got $40 left in our checking account.
Right.
But you'd say, hey, can we talk about this real quick? Can we just, I'm worried about the funds. Can we talk? Where are you planning on this money coming from? Let's look together. Mm-hmm. But see, what happens is instead of doing that, we go to character issues. And we have arguments with people about who they are. We attack our spouse, not based on the decisions they're making, but on the very person that we say they are, and who we're actually attacking is a caricature of our spouse. Mm-hmm. Like I remember one argument Mary and I had, and I forget exactly what it was on because – but frankly, it just doesn't matter. And we believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. And that means I don't keep a record of any of the wrong as well. But I remember Mary said at one point, she said, all you are is just loud. And I went, I mean, we'll all admit, that's a pretty fair analysis of me.
Yep.
It's still a caricature because I am not just loud. There's a lot of other aspects of me. Mm-hmm. I'm weirdly introspective. I don't know why, but I am. Probably because I'm an only child. But I remember, like, Mary, she said it, and then she looked at me and went, I'm sorry, that's wrong. You're not just loud. You're a lot of other things. And I was like, and in the moment, we were pretty well done with the argument. I was like, no, I am just loud, but it's fine. But this is what we do. We often attack the character of the person that we love the most. Mm-hmm. Now, Matt, I have one other thing on this, but I'm going to let you dive in because I have one last thing about arguments.
Yep. Sometimes what we do is our arguments kind of become that of this is, you know, just a little, for anyone listening in the far future, whatever it is, this is the blessed year of our Lord 2024, which means it's the U.S. presidential election. And if you have seen any of the presidential debates in any part of history, you know, one of the number one tactics that they will use in a debate is character assassination. How people debate each other for a presidential campaign should not be how you argue with your spouse. There needs to be a lot of love and a lot of grace. And I understand sometimes they just say the wrong thing and it breaks. You just go off. I struggle with anger. I know that feeling. I know that thought pattern very, very well. However, as God told Cain after he, after God, accepted more in a way, Abel's offering over him, God told Cain, do not sin. He said, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, and you must master it. What we need to be doing now, before we get into any sort of disagreement, argument, whatever it is with our spouse, we need to be making sure that we are learning how to control our emotions now. That is something that we've talked about before, is you have the ability to stop what you're thinking and actually analyze what's going on in your mind. Some people think they can't, and that's simply not true. If you are a born-again believer through the power of the blood of Christ and his resurrection and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, you are no longer a victim, but you are a conqueror. I don't know, Tim, if you can tell us, but I've been listening to a lot of Derwin Gray sermons lately, and man, when that guy gets going, he gets going. And one thing that he continues to bring up is, I mean, if you don't know, Derwin Gray is a former NFL player, a big old black guy, and is a pastor of a church. He has a doctorate in New Testament studies, and he can really bring it. But one thing he continues to do, being a black man, like, he knows what it means to be a victim. He's been a victim of a lot of different things. However, you couldn't tell by the way he preaches. You couldn't tell by the way he tweets, by the way he carries himself. He is a conqueror because of what Christ did on the cross and because of what the Holy Spirit did in him. If you are a born-again believer, you are not a victim. You are a conqueror. The power of God dwells in you through the Holy Spirit, and we ignore it, and we don't want anything to do with it. We continue to let the old way of life rule in our hearts and lead us into sin. And this is why, when we come up with arguments, disagreements, whatever you want to call it, it becomes way too much. We can't continue to allow it to rule our hearts and rule our minds. We have to take control. And if you are not a believer and you just happen to stumble across this podcast, you don't have to be a victim anymore. You don't have to let what people think about you, what's going on, your desires always leading you to the wrong things. You don't have to let that happen anymore. What Christ did on the cross was for you and for me and for Tim and for everyone. And what we need to do is we need to willingly submit and say, God, I know you died on the cross for my sins. I know that I have messed up. I know that I am not a good person. But what you offer, an eternal life and peace, is much greater than what I have now. And when we pray that in our heart and we make Christ the Lord of our life, we're able to live a life of peace. And those stressful times will come. It doesn't define who we are. And we don't have to live the way that we have been, or even the way that was modeled for us through our parents or lack thereof.
Yeah.
Like, we can live exactly how God wants us to live and what he says is good and pleasing. So that's my, little tangent. Tim, would you finish us off, please?
Yeah. I think there's two things of significance. Number one of the best practices for a couple when you get into an argument is, the second you realize you're in the argument, just pause.
Mm-hmm.
Just pause. Say, okay, hold on. I need to get myself calm so that we can have this conversation, because this is important. Now, I'll say that. I would say over half the time Mary and I have gotten in an argument and I've realized, oh, we're in an argument, I stopped and I went, I don't care about this nearly enough to have an argument.
Mm-hmm.
Just go ahead, do whatever. It's fine. If I have a big disagreement, like, I'll deal with it again on the back end. It's not that big of a deal. But remembering that the goal is that you're one united front, raising your kids, living in this world.
Mm-hmm.
You're not two separate people anymore. You're one united person. But then I think the other part of this that, again, they'll leave this as that's just to avoid arguments. But I think it's actually, if you remember it, in the middle of a disagreement, it changes the way you speak.
Mm-hmm.
And that's that often we look at our spouse as the person that – gets the rest of our time. They are the one who, okay, yeah, I'm going to be real with, and that means when I'm exhausted, I'm going to be my exhausted self or whatever. And although I understand where this comes from, if we start treating our spouse instead that, hey, this is the one person in this universe that I care about the most, and we instead say, what if I give them the best of me? Mm. Then as we get into these arguments, we realize the best of me in this argument is not me just being frustrated and sending my frustration their way. The best of me in this argument is to actually bring forth a real plan, a real problem, and a real solution.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, we have an issue. What's the issue? The issue is I don't want to go to your mother's house for another family outing. Well, why don't you? Well, I don't want to because I want to start traditions with our kids. Or, hey, this is what happened last time. Instead of just saying, your mother's a terrible person, I can't stand her, or whatever it is that spouses say between each other. We don't really have these issues. But, like, instead of just throwing the frustration, instead of saying, oh, I was so angry last time I was there, this is ridiculous. Your spouse deserves the best of you.
Mm.
The best of you is going to be saying, out of love for that person, let me actually sit down and think, why do we want to do it this way? What needs to change? And then in that process, I think you will begin to determine two things. First of all, that often it doesn't matter that much.
Mm.
Like I hate to sound like a broken record here, but 90% of arguments in a couple just don't really matter. It's okay. If he drives and takes the wrong turn, who cares? Like, as long as you eventually get to the place you need to go, it's fine. I mean, my goodness, if she goes off and she spends extra money on something because she wanted to do something nice for the kids, is it that big of a deal? By the way, most of the time the issues with money aren't because you don't make enough. It's often because you manage it poorly.
Uh-oh.
What was the uh-oh?
You said something that's true.
Oh, yeah. Well, sorry about you. But, like, first of all, you'll realize those things don't matter. And then secondly, you'll realize when they do matter, if they really are of significance, the best way to do this is not an argument in front of other people. It's a conversation.
Mm.
If you're having a disagreement with your spouse about how you raise your kids, I mean, we had a discussion the other day, not that we were in disagreement, but we had read a book to the kids that said something like, you can be whoever you want to be. And I was like, no, I'm not going to tell my kids this filth. Mary said, that's a bit harsh. And I went, but is it? I have two young boys. What can they not be? Murderers? They can't think that they're going to be women. They're not going to live a lifestyle that is not pleasing to God, so they're not going to be homosexual. Actually, there's a long list of things they can't be.
Mm.
Now, they can be anything that is good, and is beautiful, and is ethical and moral. Now, again, that's an important issue, but instead of having an argument with other people about it, have a real conversation, because your spouse deserves the best.
Mm-hmm.
When we had that conversation, and it wasn't an argument at all. I was like, there's a long list of things they can't be. I realize that some of this is reductio ad absurdum. I am reducing it to an absurd thing. But there's also some of this that I'm like, no, I just there's a large group of things they can't be, and there's another group of things that I would prefer them not to be.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay raising kids that way. They've been raised that way for thousands of years. It was only until the mid-1970s that we thought that was a dumb idea.
Mm.
And I don't think that our society proves that it is. This was me bringing my best to my wife. Here, after all of this thought, what I think, and what we agreed upon was, yeah, that's right. Boys, you cannot become anything. You can become a lot of things, but you can't become anything. And that's the thing. When you have an argument that is really meaningful, the best thing for you, for your marriage, for your kids, and for the way that you end up as a couple is that you bring your best to your spouse, not just the end of your emotion or the end of your stress. Because when we get to the end of our stress, when we get to the end of our emotion and we get into an argument, what inevitably happens is we speak out of anger and not love.
Mm-hmm.
We speak out of frustration and not thought. And I'll remind you, especially you husbands, but this goes for wives as well. Once you say it, you don't get to take it back.
Mm-hmm.
And if there is anything that I would say I am proud of, and I know Mary is proud of in herself, is that I have not said a thing to my wife that I go, man, I'm going to pay for that for a long time.
Hmm.
Said things jokingly that I'll pay for a long time, but never once in an argument have I gone at her character. But I've seen it happen with couple time and time again. And if we're going to be couples who honor the Lord and we're going to be families that put him first, then we have to say, hey, I'm not going to attack my spouse. We're going to deal with issues. We're going to communicate clearly. And when there is an argument, we're going to apologize, reconcile, and communicate clearly what is the next step.
Mm-hmm.
But Matt, would you close this out? Because this is now, I think, the longest episode on record.
Well, we're getting close to it, so I'll briefly say this. I've said it a few times already. You need to make sure what Scripture says and let that be what guides your life. We can't just live without boundaries because we're going to hurt a lot of people. We're going to hurt people we love. We're going to hurt people that will hurt us, you know, possibly more in the future. So we need to be careful with our words, as James 3 talks about, you know, people can tame many great things, but no one can tame the tongue. And that is something we need to be constantly working at. We will mess up. We will say the wrong thing. We will let our emotions get out of hand. But if you live a life of repentance and you live a life that constantly goes to the Lord in prayer for everything, that will dictate so much more good that comes from your mouth. And when you do mess up, own it. Like, don't just say, well, you know, I just was having a rough day. No, own your mistake. I messed up. Do not let anything go by. We need to take more responsibility for our actions. And when it comes to arguing and having disagreements, there are times where we need to step back, and there are times where we need to step forward. But it is all done in love and in compassion and in humility. I mean, there's a reason a lot of times you go to churches and they have somewhere in their church, like the fruit of the Spirit, like on a poster or like in a very way more ornate frame than it needs to be. But it's to remind us that if we have the Spirit of God living in us, we need to show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Which, by the way, most people like going from love to gentleness, but they don't really like that whole self-control thing at the end.
Yep.
That's a fruit of the Spirit. That is an outpouring of what God is doing within so that you can show without. I think we forget it, that God changes our hearts. And so that means God is also working on changing our behavior and our actions. It's not just a outward change that we need to do. It's an inward change that needs to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Again, that comes from Derwin Gray, because I've been listening to him a lot. That is all the time we have for this week. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you for hanging out with us. And as always, we will see y'all in the next episode. Bye, everybody.
Okay.